Is friendship possible between the boss and the employee? What about between a Christian and a non-Christian? Let's suppose for a moment that you go to work for a company where you are the only believer, where you are underemployed, where you are treated abusively, where people take advantage of you, and where they break their promises that they make. In such a situation, do you think it's possible to find a friend, and especially a friend who is the boss? The answer is yes, from two very different ancient biblical characters. The one, Pharaoh, an Egyptian king, and the other, Joseph, a Hebrew slave. Their tale is told in the last 14 chapters of the first book of the Bible. And it is there that we learn how God can grow unusual friendship through mutual respect. Now, usually in a study like this, I start out by reading the scripture, and since it covers 14 chapters and takes 16 pages, I've decided to let you do that yourself. But I would like to tell you the story, at least to summarize it. But it would be better if the principals in the story could tell the story themselves. So let's hear first of all from Joseph. I come from Palestine, Canaan actually, 3,500 years ago. I come from a large family. By large family, I mean 11 brothers, one sister, one father, four mothers, and me. My father loved me. In fact, my father loved me more than all the rest of the family put together. And he told everybody. In fact, he gave to me an ornamental robe, a special, very expensive, custom-made piece of clothing that I could then wear so that everyone would know that I am special to him and different from all the rest. Actually, my brothers didn't care for that robe a great deal. One day, I told them a dream. I was kind of into dreams in those days, and I told them this dream about how we were all out in the field and how we were gathering sheaves of grain and how my sheaf stood straight up and how their sheaves, 11 of them, came in a circle around mine and bowed over. They didn't care for that story either. So I told them another dream that I just had. In that dream, I was in the middle and the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. And they didn't like that dream any better than the first dream. So they hated me. Hated me to the point that they wanted to kill me. In fact, that's what they were going to do until they got into an argument and their conspiracy changed so that instead they would sell me as a slave to that Ishmaelite caravan that would come through our area on the way to Egypt each year. They knew it was about that time, and so they plotted to sell me, their own brother, as a slave to the Ishmaelites. Slavery is a terrible thing. You know really nothing about it. It's a terrible thing to lose your freedom. I was 17 years old and frightened. I was taken to a place where they ate food that was unlike the food that I had always had at home in Canaan. They spoke a language that I didn't understand. They wore clothing that was strange to me. Their customs were all alien. I was homesick, frightened. When they got to Egypt, they sold me again. This time to Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh's household. And at first he treated me rather despicably. But I resolved something from the very beginning. Well, almost the beginning. It took me some days to think it through. While I was in a worse circumstance than ever I could have dreamed in my worst of nightmares, I resolved that I was going to be faithful there to God. I used to pretend each day that Potiphar was actually God and that I was serving God rather than this Egyptian who owned me. I would do whatever he asked and I would do the very best I could. Even if he said things to me that were unfair and unreasonable, I respected him and I made myself respect him and serve him well. And as a result of that, eventually he began to respect me and he gave me better responsibilities and a better place to stay. And eventually, he elevated me until I was number two in his household. I really ran the place. I was responsible for everything from budget to staff. There was a sense in which when he would go away or even when he was there, everything was left to my charge. I did it all. But then there was the problem with Potiphar's wife. She said she found me attractive. One day she came and just said right out, "Let's go to bed. Come on." Now, it's not that I wasn't tempted. And it's not that I said no because I was afraid I'd be caught, although the consequences would probably be death if Potiphar ever caught me. But I said no because I knew it was wrong. And because I had promised God that I would live for him then and there, no matter what. So I told her no. But every day she would ask me. Every day that temptation was there. Then that day came when we were the only two that were there in the house. She said, "Come on, Joseph. Come on to bed with me. Nobody will know." And I turned my back and she came up and she actually grabbed hold of my clothes and pulled me toward her bed. I didn't have time to think, or I just ran. And she grabbed my clothes right off my back. And I ran out of the house, and then she began to scream until some of the other servants came. And she said, "I tried to rape her." And Potiphar, well, to this day, I don't really know whether Potiphar believed her or not. When other situations like that arose in Egypt in those days, they would have a slave killed immediately, sometimes tortured first. But Potiphar, whether he believed her or not, he sent me out of the house and put me in prison. It was another dark day in my life. Here, I thought things were getting better. I thought my prayers were being answered. I thought that God maybe was moving it to the point where Potiphar would set me free and I'd be able to go back home again. And there I was in prison. And let me tell you that even slavery is better than being in prison. At least as a slave, I had some freedom and some privilege, but there in prison, I had none at all, and it was back starting all over again, only worse. The worst of quarters, the most menial of tasks, the most hard of treatment. But I had resolved that I would live for God no matter where and no matter what. And so I was determined that I would even give respect to the warden of the prison, that I would do whatever he asked, and I would be kind and gracious to all. And God did a wonderful thing. For God turned the warden's heart in kindness toward me as he had turned Potiphar's heart in kindness toward me. And he would give me a better place to stay, as good a place as there is in prison. And eventually, he gave me responsibility until I was the head of all the prisoners. I was in charge, second only to the warden himself. And then my great day of opportunity came. For the king had some type of falling out with two of the members of his court, the royal baker and the royal cupbearer. And those two officials were thrown into the prison. It was a sight to see. They were not used to prisons after all they had enjoyed in Pharaoh's court. And I thought to myself, if I could get to know them and they could get the word back to Pharaoh, perhaps he is a just man and he would hear that I had been illegally sold into slavery and I had been innocently put in prison. It was about that time that both the cupbearer and the baker had dreams. And I offered to interpret their dreams. And I interpreted them correctly. When they were released from prison, I said to the cupbearer, "Remember me to Pharaoh. Joseph is my name. Tell Pharaoh about Joseph." And he promised he would tell him. That next day, I just knew that there would be a knock at the gate. I knew that Pharaoh would send somebody. I imagined myself being free and being sent back home again. But no one ever came. The day became a week of waiting, and the week became a month, and the month became a year. And the year became 2 years. Then, after two horribly long years of waiting, Pharaoh had a dream that none of his magicians nor consultants could interpret. And it was then that the cupbearer remembered me. And he said, "Well, when I was visiting in prison some years back, I met a man named Joseph, and he accurately interpreted my dream. Perhaps he could interpret yours. They sent a messenger to the prison. They had to do all kinds of things quickly. I was not presentable to go before a king. I had to shave my face. Egyptians can't stand beards. I had to bathe. I had to put on robes that were fit for the royal court. And then I was taken into the presence of Pharaoh himself. What a switch. What an astonishing, awesome thing to stand before his majesty. And then, rather abruptly, he told me his dreams. He said the first, that there were 7 fat cows, and that they were then eaten by 7 skinny cows. And then the second dream, there were 7 fat heads of grain, and they were eaten by 7 thin and scorched heads of grain. And he wanted the interpretation. What happened? Well, perhaps the king can tell you that story for himself. It's not an easy thing to be a king. You never know who you can trust. There are greedy people all around you. All they're interested in is themselves. And if you have a bad judgment, if you pick someone who makes wrong advice, it can cost you your kingdom. It can cost you all your money. In fact, it can cost you your life. I know kings who have turned to wrong advisors, and within a few days, the whole kingdom came apart. That's why you need dreams. The gods give dreams to kings so that we'll know what to do. I'm not sure whether regular people have dreams or not, but we kings do. But what good is a dream if it can't be interpreted? If you don't know the meaning of the dream, how can you rule the kingdom aright? And so I need an interpretation. No one gave me one. I was desperate, so desperate that I listened to the cupbearer to bring this prisoner out of the jail and let him come into the court to attempt to answer the question of the meaning of my dream. When he came, I wasn't attracted to him in the least. He was, first of all, a Hebrew. We Egyptians detest Hebrews. They're despicable. They wear hair on their face. They dress in strange clothes, they speak an unpronounceable language, and they herd sheep and goats. Disgusting. And he was a slave. Slaves are chattels owned by someone else. Slaves are for sweeping the floor and cleaning the toilets and raising children. Slaves, well, the slave is just the opposite of what I am. I'm royalty. I'm worth something, and slaves are worth only what they can immediately do, and when their tasks are done, they're worthless. A Hebrew slave, the worst of combinations. But he was also a prisoner, a convicted felon, in jail for attempted rape of some fine Egyptian lady. In fact, if I recall the story correctly, it was the wife of Potiphar, my chief guard. And he would have succeeded in the rape had she not screamed and been rescued at the last moment. I honestly don't understand why Potiphar didn't have him executed. Well, he was the least likely candidate for any friendship or relationship that ever I might have. As opposite as any opposite could ever be. Not attracted to him in the least. But I was a desperate man. I had these dreams. I had to find out the interpretation, or how was I to rule Egypt? And then he came into my presence. He was different. A Hebrew, a slave, a prisoner. But all that was forgotten. There was something different about this Zaphnath-Paneah man. What do you call him? what you're, Joseph you call him. Well, Zaphnath-Paneah is his correct, his Egyptian name. When he came into my presence, unlike all the others, he did not ask for his freedom. He did not ask for anything at all. Here was a man who for 13 years had suffered injustice and abuse and pain. A man who for 2 years had been waiting for my cupbearer to give word to me about his need. And yet a man who, when he first spoke, spoke not of his circumstances nor his need, but spoke of his God, and told me clearly that his God, whom he called Elohim, was the one who could interpret my dreams, and that it was only by his God and not by himself that such an interpretation could be given. So I asked him the interpretation, and he said that his God had told him that the two dreams were in truth one dream, and that there would be 7 years of plenty across the Egyptian empire that would be followed by 7 years of famine. And the dream having been told, he then, without me asking, proceeded to give me advice. He said that I ought, during those 7 years of plenty, gather into the granaries of Egypt all of the surplus, buy up everything possible, so that the nation could be fed during the 7 years of famine. He further told me I ought establish a commissioner of food who would be second only to Pharaoh himself in the kingdom, with the power to buy and the power to sell, the power to confiscate and the power to manage all of the foods of all of the entire empire. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that Joseph was asking him for a job. Well, you're wrong. You weren't there and you don't know. There wasn't a hint of greed or selfishness in anything the man said. I think he was the most amazed of all when I took the greatest risk of my reign. I asked him to become the commissioner of food. I gave to him my royal signet. I put upon him a royal robe. I put a gold chain around his neck and gave to him a chariot that announced to all the capital city that he was number two in all of the empire. And for 7 years, he bought and he stored and he managed my empire with excellence. He treated me with absolute respect and honor. And during the second 7 years, when the famine came precisely as his God said it would, he amassed for me a wealth that my royal forefathers never dreamed. He bought land, he bought cattle, until I owned almost everything in the land of Egypt. He served me extraordinarily well, and served not only me, but he served the people of the kingdom as well. Zaphnath-Paneah, would I consider him a friend? I think the answer yes. Let there be no doubt. For him I have the greatest of respect. Let there be no doubt. He treated me invariably with respect. And so I suppose, if ever it possible for a king and a slave to be friends, then I would count Zaphnath-Paneah to be my friend. Now, from these old stories, there are some lessons to be learned. Lessons to be learned in a way that we write those lessons into our stories. I give you three. Lesson number one is character above circumstance. Joseph resolved early on that by God's grace he would be a man of character regardless of the circumstance that he was in. And so he lived for and spoke for God no matter how terribly wrong everything seemed to go. And I only guess that there must have been 10,000 times when he thought God had abandoned him, when he thought his prayers unheard and surely unanswered. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Potiphar, the man whom he served, is the one who put him in prison. The woman he treated with respect was the woman who turned against him. simply because of the character that he exhibited. Again and again, promises were broken and problems were compounded. And yet, through it all, Joseph demonstrated an absolutely sterling and godly character. I confess to you, for myself and for most of us, that the typical thing is for our character to be determined by our circumstances. And so, when things for us go well, it is then that our character seems to be good and strong. But when things go poorly, it is then that our character begins to crack. Let us learn the lesson of Joseph and write it into our own stories. The lesson of character, regardless of circumstance. The second lesson to write into our stories is the lesson of relationship based on respect. Joseph respected those who frankly didn't deserve it. He respected a slave owner when slavery is a cruel and ugly thing. He respected the warden of a prison to which he had been innocently incarcerated. He respected a heathen monarch who really had no time for Elohim, the God of heaven and earth. He gave them respect when honestly respect was not their due. He treated them graciously and kindly when he had every cause to treat them in the opposite way. He treated others right, not because of who they were or what they did. He treated others right and with respect for God's sake. And as a result, he was respected. God used this mutual respect to then forge an extraordinary friendship. And it was extraordinary between an Egyptian king and a Hebrew slave. And lesson number three, the best lesson and most important of them all, is the confidence that Joseph had in God. I like the line that comes in the last chapter of Genesis, Genesis 50, verse 20. Where Joseph reflected on all that had happened and said, what others intended for harm, God intended for good. It is an amazing thing for a man to say that even at the end of the journey, the difficult journey which he took. But more amazing still is that Joseph lived it all throughout the journey. When it seemed that there was no evidence of God nor of God's goodness, when others treated him wrong at every single turn, Joseph was absolutely faithful to God and had confidence that God was strong enough and great enough that he could even take the sins of others and transform them supernaturally into that which is righteous and good for his glory and for the benefit of his people. You see, what it really comes down to is that Joseph respected God. He believed God for good no matter what happened or no matter how bad it seemed. And it was Joseph's respect and confidence in God that made even an unbelieving Egyptian king into his friend. This week, this year, we will weave our lives. It's like a fabric, you know. There's some circumstances that are good, and there's some circumstances that are bad. And they're woven the one into the other every day, all of life. And so the truth is, in the weaving of the circumstances that make the fabric of life, we will have our temptations. In all probability, we will have our slaveries and our imprisonments and our opportunities. We will, almost for sure, have our unbelieving bosses and be found in situations where we alone may be the true followers of God. We have over us those like Potiphar or the warden or the Pharaoh. But by God's grace, let us live with God's character above the circumstances. By God's grace, let us show respect and be respected, but most of all, by God's grace, let us have confidence in him. And let us weave their lessons into the stories of our lives. Father, for that we ask and for that we pray, knowing that each of our stories is different, but that your grace is invariably good and strong. And so, Lord, we ask that we, to our generation, may be the Zaphnath-Paneas, the Josephs, and that you may use us to forge the friendships that you give to us, whatever our circumstances may be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.